Well, we have kind of a tradition every year at Christmas time where we stop wherever we're at in teaching and we kind of try and refocus and think about the birth of Jesus. So for the next 3 weeks, the messages will kind of be geared that way to get you focusing more on what Christmas is about. Now, saying that, this is not me being the Grinch. Don't do anything that doesn't seem super spiritual. You know, no fun, no traditions, because I'm all for those other things. I think they're great. In fact, I was kind of wondering this morning, what are some of your favorite Christmas memories? And I want to encourage you by sharing one of mine. It doesn't have to be, I know at midnight every year we go and we sing whatever it might be that we, you know, something that seems super spiritual. Because we're Christians and everything should be done to the glory of God and should be something that has a benefit. Sometimes they're not that spiritual. So my favorite Christmas thing, and I just was reminded of it yesterday when all my kids were much younger. So, boy, this had to be like 18 years ago. So my oldest was probably 12 or 13, and then 11 and 9 and 7, and Slater would have been 2. I developed a Christmas tradition. This certainly wasn't Janet's. Right after breakfast, before opening the Christmas presents, and involved Nerf gun wars through the house. And I was in the attic yesterday, and I found the box of Nerf guns. Doesn't that seem real Christmassy? And I tried to find little red and green darts, but I couldn't do it. But so this year, when all my adult kids are home, I'm going to get those out, and I'm going to have them all loaded and just put them on the table and see what happens right after lunch. But it's one of my fondest memories. It's just total fun. It burns off a lot of energy so they can sit there. So there, how's that for really spiritual? Good, huh? Anyone have any favorite Christmas memories? And they can be spiritual too, but again, the point is everything's spiritual when you're a believer. Yeah, Tony? Does this involve a story about Kathy, I hope? Ah, congratulations. You might have been able to turn that into something that would be valuable art for a later date. Anybody else? Any favorite memories about Christmas? Kathy?
My dad loved to bake any kinds of interesting things.
All right, great. So if you heard a mixer on Christmas morning, it'd be like Pavlov's dog kind of thing, right? Yeah, just a mixer. So is there someone that would like to volunteer to break into Kathy's house very early on Christmas morning with a mixer? Anybody else? Yeah, Dana? All right.
But Santa has 16 zones to get past.
Nice. So he's opposed to receiving gifts because it's better to give than receive, right?
I'm not giving up and believe in Santa just because.
I like it. I like it. Great. Anyone else? Tied to the car? Oh, okay. Just checking. Yeah, yeah.
But we came around the neighborhood and we're just having a great time in the snow and stuff. And somebody had killed down my baby Jesus. And it was so touching, but so real. I mean, so real that she had that emotion.
Yeah, yeah.
To acknowledge Jesus being there.
Great. Great, great story. When was the last time you felt like Chrissy's granddaughter at Christmas? We didn't plan this, by the way, but thank you for that. When was the last time that you almost couldn't contain yourself at Christmas time over the joy of the Savior's birth? Today, my hope is that you get a chance to maybe slow down, and it'll be three times today where I'll stop and just give you a chance to, in the quiet, stop, think, pray, meditate. If you need to get a 2-minute snoozer in, by all means, whatever you feel like you would need to do to not miss the true meaning of Christmas. So that's where we're headed, and I want to look at three men who missed Christmas way back when. So the first person, I think, with the distinguished honor of missing Christmas was probably the innkeeper. You know, the Bible doesn't mention him by name specifically, but we know that he exists because someone sent Mary away because the inn was too full. And Mary is, what were the old words, greatly with child? Mary is about as ready could be to give birth to a Savior, and there's no room at the inn. Luke 2:7 tells us this, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, by the time the story of Jesus' birth was being recorded, no one knew or really even cared who the innkeeper was. He doesn't play a very prominent role in any of the gospel stories. And in the busyness of all he had to do, the innkeeper missed the most important birth in history. You know, the decree of Emperor Augustus brought Joseph and Mary to the little town of Bethlehem for the census. Everyone was required to return to their home of birth. And Joseph and Mary were there seeking lodging on a forced trip at the worst possible time of the year. Her heavy with child, so she had to deliver her baby. And they came in contact with the innkeeper. He knew what was going on, but he was just too busy to notice, and he sent him away. His preoccupation with all the things that he had to do had him missing an opportunity to play a role in one of the most important historical events ever, the birth of Jesus Christ. Frederick Buchner writes a dramatized version of the innkeeper's life. And if you've never read any of Frederick Buchner's stuff, it is fantastic. He's got a great mind for making scripture very, very real. He wrote this, and he's playing the voice of the innkeeper here. "I speak to you as men of the world," said the innkeeper, "not as idealists, but as realists. Do you know what it takes to run an inn, a business, a family? To run anything in the world, for that matter? Even your own life? It is like being lost in a forest of a million trees," said the innkeeper. "And each tree is a thing to be done. Is there fresh linen on the beds? Did the children put on their coats before they went out? Has the letter been written? The book read? Is there money enough left in the bank? Today we have food in our bellies and clothes on our backs, but what can we do to make sure we will still have them and other things tomorrow? A million trees, a million things. Finally, we have eyes for nothing else, and whatever we see turns into another thing to do." Do you relate with that kind of busyness, especially at Christmas? I mean, how ironic is it, as we're singing about peace in today's Advent thing, that many of us are already thinking, oh my goodness, how do I get ahead before the 25th? It's the 8th, that leaves me 17 more days. How do I get all this done? And we keep thinking, if I just get this part done, it'll be better. But then three more things flood in to fill it. The world is filled with many today who, like the innkeeper, are missing the true meaning of Christmas because of all of the busyness, with parties, trees, cards, decorating, shopping, and cooking. A.W. Tozer, several years ago, was concerned with the materialism he was seeing, and he wrote this: "Every age has its own characteristics. Right now, we are in an age of religious complexity. The simplicity which is in Christ is rarely found among us. In its stead are programs, methods, organizations, and a world of nervous activities which occupy time and attention, but can never satisfy the longing of the heart. The shallowness of our inner experience, the hollowness of our worship, and that servile imitation of the world which marks our promotional methods all testify that we, in this day, know God only imperfectly, and the peace of God scarcely at all. If we would find God amid all the religious externals, we must first determine to find him, and then proceed in the way of simplicity, Now, as always, God discovers himself to babes and hides himself in thick darkness from the wise and the prudent. We must simplify our approach to him. I want to invite you, it's going to be quiet for the next 2 or 3 minutes, just between you and the Lord, think about where maybe busyness is creeping in and keeping you from just simply connecting with him. The second person who I think missed Christmas was Herod. Herod was the king of Judea, or more accurately put, he was an under-king of one of the provinces on the furthest outskirts of the Roman Empire. There's not much about Herod that you could read or you could discover that would cause you to like him or respect him in any way, shape, or form. He was treacherous, self-serving man, guilty of many murders, including at least one wife and 3 sons. That way there's no threat to his throne. He most likely had no religion that he practiced unless it meant some form of gain for him. He was a cynic. He was aware of all of Israel's traditions but did not believe in any of them at all, so he didn't really pay attention. And if Herod was smart, he would have realized that he had a huge vested interest in the first Christmas, but he was completely oblivious to this because he was pretty self-absorbed. Matthew is the one who tells Herod's story, and Herod was in the palace in Jerusalem when the news reached him that wise men had come from the east. Now, these guys have probably been traveling for up to 2 years, so Jesus had already been born. So every year I like to make this correction for all of you. If you have a nativity set, put the wise men in another room. It's where they belong, unless you have a 2-year-old Jesus in your creche. And as they came there, they were asking where they could find the king of the Jews who had been born a couple years ago. And this was news to Herod because no one had been born in his palace. Herod realized that the wise men were speaking of the Messiah, so it triggered. He knew that the Jews were hoping for a Messiah, and this was pretty dangerous talk for anyone around an insecure king like Herod who would be threatened by anything. And he questioned the wise men, and he learned from them that the future king was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And he told the wise men to come back and report to him if they found the Messiah. In Matthew 2:8, it says, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Herod never had any intention of worshiping Jesus. If he was found, I'm sure Herod would want to kill him. What a pity that Herod knew of this birth's significance, but he did not care at all. Deeply ingrained habits of what's best for him, what's simplest for him, what he wants to do, were the reasons that he missed the first Christmas. And people miss many things because of self-interest. And this is true of friendships, joy, love, family, and many other things that happen in life. Sometimes we can become so self-absorbed with something that is going on or something we wish that was going on that we literally miss what's going on all around us. And at Christmas time, that can happen too. There are so many opportunities at Christmas to love, to care, and to connect. In Mark 8:36, it says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Boy, sometimes we're so busy looking after what we think we need that we miss all the things that are most important that are right around us. Take a few moments and consider, do you have any self-interests that are interfering with your celebration of Christmas this year? Lord, sometimes our self-interests can be about us, and boy, sometimes they can even be about things we want to do for other people that maybe keep us from missing out on an opportunity to not just do something for somebody, but to interact with them and to love them, to maybe care for them at a level that's more than a gift or something that we think that they might want. Father, sometimes we get a thought in our head of something special that we'd like to do, but it might prevent us from doing some things that have a far greater value or worth or impact for someone else. So Lord, would you make us aware this Christmas season and boy, every day of the fact that we contain your Holy Spirit and you can guide and direct and empower us moment by moment, that you can make us aware of people and needs and things that you want us to do that may not be on our list or may seem beyond what we would feel comfortable doing. Father, would you help us to live as Jesus lived, in contact with you, knowing and desiring your will, that we might glorify you in obeying you. And Father, would you especially make us attentive to the needs of those around us in our church, in our neighborhoods, our schools, at work, and especially in our families. Would you help us to recognize that sometimes time is the greatest gift we could give, or a listening ear, or setting aside something that we desire to do in order to put somebody else first. Father, would you really help us to identify and find ways to love those around us? And would you help us to do it in such a way that you would shine through us and that you'd get the glory? Amen. You know, the third person, and this is really a group of people, who I think miss Christmas would be the religious leaders, the chief priests, the scribes. Of all people, they should not have missed the birth of Christ because they knew the scriptures and they had the scriptures. They could have told Herod that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, but they were never even interested enough to travel a short distance to investigate his arrival. And we don't know what kept the leaders from traveling along with the wise men. You know, maybe they felt a little jealous or threatened that Herod was seeking answers from these foreigners who came rather than from them. After all, they were the religious leaders. Perhaps they'd become comfortable and really secure and were ignoring what the birth of the Savior would mean to them and their positions. They had knowledge of the truth. They were steeped in the Old Testament, but they were all lacking in love. And we see that in our religious world today. There are so many churches that can answer almost any question, yet oftentimes they're lacking a passion and a hunger for God and to honor Him. The presence of the Lord may be remembered from the past, but there's not a current sense of peace, of joy, and of comfort that would flow out of a close relationship that people have with Him. Now, don't misunderstand. It's important to know the Scripture, and truth is essential. But we can only know Jesus through the revelation of Scripture, and that should show up in our lives as we don't just hear the Word, but we practice the Word. And we can only know God by knowing Jesus. And sometimes we want to wrap our hearts so tightly in knowledge that we miss the emotional connection, the love that is at the very heart of the transformation that we are undergoing when we come to know Christ. Sometimes that's the hardest part, is saying, well, I know this is true, that's good enough for me, rather than saying, well, if this is true, how would it impact my attitudes, my actions, the people that I love and care for? Because remember, without love, people are really not that impressed with knowledge. Take a minute and consider how maybe this year, and you know, another thing about this is when you're trying to move from a head to a heart, trying to not self-evoke a sense of feeling and emotion about Christmas, but really trying to unite the truth you know with what you should be feeling over the birth of Jesus Christ and all that God intended there. Sometimes that takes time to break that pattern of just thinking that we have without feeling. So just take a minute or two and maybe specifically think about how you could maybe capture as powerful a feeling about the birth of Jesus as you have about other things in your life. Okay, I'm really not trying to be the Grinch who stole Christmas. I find in my life I am so overwhelmed with our society and consumerism and oftentimes traditions and things that wear me out and actually prevent me from, it feels like I have less time to relate with the Lord during the Christmas season. That I just want to ask you to think about that in your own life. I mean, if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I mean, He's jealous for that time with you. He wants to spend that time with you. And maybe just a thought for you would be, how do you set aside a little bit of time, maybe once a day or twice a day, to just stop everything you're doing? Maybe it's when you first wake up, if you're a morning person, and like me, when your eyes open, your brain is already going 70 miles an hour, to just take 5, 10, 15 minutes and be still and know that He's God and think about the birth and everything surrounding it. Maybe it's when you lay down at night. Maybe it's a break time at work or at school, or maybe you're getting into your car and you've got an extra 10 minutes. Just stop and just talk to the Lord or listen to the Lord. Worship Him. Sing a song if you want, as long as it's not a Russian ballad, and that's kind of an inside joke for those that were here early this morning. Whatever it might be that helps you to get in touch with the Lord and His presence more and more and more. You know, in Jesus' day, there were those who found Christmas, and there still are today, millions and millions, and they're usually not kings, they're usually not the wealthy, they're usually not the religious leaders back then. They were the thousands who weren't wrapped up in the minutiae of life. They were the poor folk who were waiting for God to come because that was the only hope. They were the shepherds. They were the despised and the nobodies of life. They were the magi, even foreigners who were coming. They were the poor, but they were the saintly folks who were committed to this vision of a Messiah coming, like Anna and Simeon in their old age, who'd been worshiping in the temple, in many cases 60, 70 years, waiting for a Savior to come, looking forward to the Messiah coming and the redemption of Israel and the redemption of the whole world. And I think for those that didn't miss Christmas, there were two reasons. They were honest enough to admit their own need. They knew that no matter how much they did, how much they achieved, how well things might be going, that there was still a hole that none of those things filled. They had a need. The self-sufficient don't need to go to the manger or the cross for that matter, because they're getting by on their own just fine. Second thing is they were humble enough to receive Jesus when He came. They weren't looking at reasons why this couldn't be. Instead, they were amazed that God would send His Son as an infant, that He'd be born to a young woman who wasn't even married at the time, that He would have to go through all the different things that a normal human would have to, that he was even born in a town and lived in a village like Nazareth. All these things. Are you honest about your need, and are you humble enough to receive Jesus on a daily basis? Hopefully this describes your heart this Christmas season, and I'd really encourage you, just take a little time each day, just between you and the Lord, and let him lead that time. Let him remind you of what's most important and direct you so you don't miss the opportunities this year. Let's pray. Lord, I sometimes wonder how Jesus would celebrate a prominent birthday such as his own, but then there were no others where we could see him doing that. I mean, we have him at a wedding in Cana, and he was excited, and he was celebratory, and Lord, we see that he worshiped you, he spent time with you. Father, we need your touch so that we're not just swept along by all the things that are a part of our society. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the traditions that we establish. Certainly, you've modeled giving for us. There are so many good things that we have built into our lives at Christmas that actually draw us closer to you. So help us to celebrate those. Help us to pass those things on. But Father, help us to keep those from becoming just hollow traditions and rituals where we don't really even have a reason for what we're doing. We're just doing them. And Lord, might you be behind every single thing that we do. So Father, this year for each of us, would you touch us anew? Would we be able to live in such a way over the next 2 to 3 weeks that it would be firmly embedded in us and we'd realize we can do that every day, that we can connect with you and live by you and through you in your power and with ever-increasing glory, be changing so that we resemble you more and more and more. Lord, may that be our gift to you this year, as your birthday present. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.